Again, our focus this afternoon is on Lord's Day 1 and Psalm 16. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 1 asks us a very point-blank question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That question is something strictly personal. No one else can answer that question for you. It either makes you feel uneasy or at ease, depending on where you are at personally and what point of view you have. It either makes you shake your head skeptically, or it sets you to think of your faith in the Lord. It either makes you upset, or it makes you look deep within your own heart so that you can express in a heartfelt way your assurance in the triune God. And it makes you say truthfully with the catechism, I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The psalm that we're looking at this afternoon exudes with this joy and confidence in the Lord. David sets all his affections on the Lord. That confidence in the Lord really gives the psalm its unity and passion. There really are no major divisions in his development. He speaks confidently of his hope in the Lord in verses 1 to 4. Then in verses 5 to 8, he acknowledges that the Lord will keep his life secure in the present. And as he concludes this psalm in verses 9 to 11, he speaks about the blessing that awaits him in the future. He knows that his life is secure in what the Lord has done and in what he does for him now and what he'll do for him in the future. And since this psalm expresses this confidence in the Lord, we want to consider it now with the theme, David's only comfort in life and death conveys our only comfort. Well, we want to consider this theme this afternoon with 3 points. First of all, consider the testimony of his faith in the Lord alone. In verse 1, David conveys his dependence on God. He prays, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. It's a prayer where David requests God to watch over him with a very specific thought of preserving him. It's a very beautiful way of expressing his trust in the Lord. And this idea of David depending on the Lord for preservation and well-being pervades this entire psalm. God is our trust, and in him we can place our lives. We can put our lives in his hand. The basis of this psalm is trust. The Hebrew word here for trust means to seek refuge. It's used often in the Psalms to speak of young birds safely going under their mother's wing. And what a wonderful assurance that is. There are so many things in this life that we can respond to in fear or in panic. It can be as simple as a trip to the dentist or visiting the doctor. It could be an exam that we have to face. And there's no real stability anywhere else except in the Lord. There's no stability in flight and running away. There's no stability in others. There's only one safe place to be, and that is in the Lord, taking our refuge in Him. How quickly we can forget this. David looked for preservation. He looked to the Lord, and that's his testimony. It's the Lord alone who preserves him. What a confidence that is. There's nothing in David that could give him the faith that he so expresses. This confidence is based on who the Lord is. It's David's covenant God who established him. David had a covenantal relationship with God just as we do today through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something else that David's testimony of faith reveals, his trust in his master. For notice that as David continues to call on the Lord to preserve him, he proceeds to address him with a certain name. Note verse 2, he says, "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord." In other words, you are my master. He literally is saying here, you are my Adonai. The name Adonai means master. God is our owner. And David is the servant. He's owned by his master. But he's not complaining as though he has been enslaved by God. Not at all. David expresses his soul's desire, his soul, his very inner person is so blessed by the Lord so that he says, I belong to you. There's no one else who I'd rather belong to. It's not just something I'm thankful to know, it's the truth. This is who I am. And that is clear from the parallel thought in the rest of verse 2, confirming these words of David, how much he depended on the Lord. And congregation, that's exactly what we are expressing from our hearts when we confess the words of Lord's Day 1. When we answer the question, what is my only comfort in life and death, with the answer of the catechism, we're saying that we belong to the Master. We belong to our covenant God, our owner. We're not our own masters. Because the person who claims that he is his own master and Lord is a slave. He is his own enemy. And to some, as they consider these words this afternoon, they might say that a person who confesses these words has lost his personal freedom. When he says, Christ owns me, I'm his possession, his slave, his very own. But to think that way is not to understand the blessing and the comfort of this confession. Someone who feels this way doesn't see what real freedom is. He doesn't see the difference between freedom and slavery and between liberty and license. But to be at liberty in Christ is so much different than having a license to be whoever you want to be and to live however you want to. In Christ, there's possession. You belong to Him. You're bound to Him. And He lets you live in this environment of blessing. But there's death outside this environment. You're bound by sin and your eyes are blinded to the hope that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our refuge. He is our trust. He preserves us in a time of trouble. He is like a mother bird taking us under His wing. He's our refuge when we're facing sorrow. He's our Savior who saves us from our sin. And there are many blessings that we have in Him. And as David identifies his master, he describes one of those blessings of belonging to the Lord. In verse 3, David's delight is not only in God, his delight is in the saints and God's glorious ones. They are the Lord's people. They also are owned by the Lord. And David finds delight in them, but note that he can't say the same for the wicked. He strongly distinguishes himself from idolatrous people in verse 4. He says their sorrows shall be multiplied for going after another god. He refused to take part in their drink offerings of blood to gods. He won't even mention their names on his lips. These drink offerings of blood may refer to the sacrifices that were made with blood-stained hands. But David didn't want to talk about all the idolatrous nations around him. He knows that their sins lead to many sorrows and pain. For that's what happens when there is no gospel. There's an emptiness. There's a futility. There's sorrow and pain. But there's such hope for the saints And that's why David so openly identified himself with the people of God. He delighted in them. He was drawn to their holiness and their nobility. I'm always struck by this whenever I go to visit a church that my previous congregation helped to establish in Mexico, the little town of Tepic. Outside of this little church, there are so many sorrows and hardships because of sin and broken relationships and homes. There's violence in that culture because of the drugs and the drug cartels. But those at the mission who've come to faith in Jesus Christ, they have found this comfort of belonging to Jesus. They found comfort in belonging together as a body to Jesus. They delight in each other, and they've been able to help each other and to pray for one another. They support one another in that way as they face the great enemy outside of them. That's David's testimony, and the Lord alone, he belonged to his master. The question is this afternoon, can you say the same thing this afternoon? Can you say today that you belong to Jesus Christ, both body and soul? And does the faith that David expresses here express your own faith? This is the faith that you like to express, that you can express today. Are you thankful to be set free from idolatry and all the other sins of this life? If you can, then you can also speak of the true comfort that is expressed in faith in this God alone. But the passage goes on. Secondly, we see the contentment of David's faith in the present. David continues to express his faith in the Lord in verses 5 and 6. And now he's thinking here in terms of inheritance. You see, behind the language of these words is this concept of the promised land. David is thinking of the days when God gave the land of Israel as an inheritance. And as this land became a source of livelihood to them, they looked to the Lord as the one who gave them all things. Their master, who owns the heavens and the earth, gave them this blessing. But David here is not just thinking of the land as a possession. He is seeing things from his own heart. And in the words of the psalm, he's looking at the one who is the true blessing behind Israel's inheritance. In fact, as good as it was to have the land from the Lord, it was far better to have the Lord himself as the inheritance. It's much more important to know the God who gave this land to Israel. And there are a number of ways that David expresses his faith in God in this manner. In verse 5, David says, "You maintain my lot." The lot was cast to divide the property. And so David goes on to say in verse 6, to say that the lines, referring to the boundary lines, have fallen in pleasant places. God had given to him a good inheritance. You see, what David is doing here is he is spiritualizing. He's making a spiritual lesson out of the land of Canaan. We might say he's spiritualizing God's inheritance. And he's saying that God is the one who has given him everything, because God is everything. And there's nothing more important than God in his life. The Lord is his passion. It's not enough for David to say, "I own this piece of property. It is an inheritance given to me by the Lord." No, he has to say, "God is my inheritance. I belong to him." And again, isn't that the thinking behind Lord's Day 1? I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's my inheritance. He has bought me with his precious blood. His blood is fully paid for all of my sins. And David says more than this, having considered what it means to be a recipient of God's covenant blessings and that God is his portion, David says, I will bless the Lord. And he promises that he will continue to set the Lord before him. The Lord had given him counsel, and his heart responds to this counsel in the night seasons. And as David sets the Lord continually before him, he expresses the contentment of his faith in this way. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. That was David's consolation. He could say that he would not be moved because God was at his right hand. God was for him. God would maintain him. And David was content in the Lord. His heart could rest in the night seasons. At night, when he thought about what it meant to be one of God's children. And that's the contentment that Lord's Day 1 brings us to, congregation. He provides that comfort for us right now. The Catechism expresses that this is our comfort now. That is true in terms of the comfort that is offered to us in times of adversity. We might think here that the Catechism is describing comfort as some kind of drug, some kind of painkiller. But comfort is not a spiritual painkiller like a drug that takes away all the troubles of this life. Comfort is a blessing that we can have in our pain and in our sorrows here. Listen to the way Ursinus describes this. One of the men who wrote our catechism, Ursinus, wrote a commentary on the catechism on Lord's Day 1. He says about this, He says, comfort is a consideration of the heart whereby we place over against a present evil, a present good, which relieves the pain of the present evil and makes it bearable. What he means by this is that true comfort is given to our hearts so that this misery that we face in this life is placed side by side with God's grace. So that when we consider God's grace in our lives, our grief is soothed. We put comfort next to grief in any adversity we might face, and our grief is tempered. Our consolation is not a pill that takes away the pain, but it's a true balm and comfort in whatever we face in this life. And so David could be encouraged. And you can be encouraged today. You can be encouraged tonight in the night seasons. And whatever happens, you can calmly face the here and now with the assurance that the Lord is always with us. For the Father watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our heads without the will of our Father in heaven. In fact, all things must be working together for our salvation. So David is content in the Lord in the present. But as he blesses the Lord in the night season, he's not only thinking of the present, he's thinking of the future. And that leads us to our last point, the confidence of his faith for the future. David concludes in verses 9 and 10, and note how the verb tense changes here. He's not just speaking of the present. He's speaking of the future. He's speaking of what will take place ahead of time. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption? What is he talking about here? His flesh will always be at ease and secure. Why? Because the Lord will not give him over to the grave. His soul is not going to sink into the pit. He knew that he belonged body and soul to the Lord. so that no matter what happened to him in life or in death, he belonged to the Lord. And it's the same for us. We have a comfort that belongs to us in this life, but also in death. We belong to God. How can we have this comfort? How could David express this comfort with such confidence? Well, you see, David could have this comfort, and we can have this comfort because this is a prophecy. This is a prediction. This is a prophecy dealing with the promise that God gave to David. Do you remember that in the Bible? The promise that was given to David. Congregation. God said that David's son would reign on his throne forever. The bond between David and his son would continue forever. And the promise was that David's throne would last forever because this son that would be given to David would be the Messiah. And that's the promise that David is thinking of here as he speaks of this future hope. He could rejoice that this faithful one, this holy one, would be the one who would bless him and others who had this same faith. That's exactly how we understand this verse when we look at it in the New Testament. We understand it in light of God's story of redemption, how Jesus came, how he not only died on the cross, but was risen from the dead. You remember the way that both Peter and Paul used this psalm in the book of Acts? Peter one day on the day of Pentecost spoke to the crowds around him and he said to them, "The body of David is still here with us. But the one who David predicted would come after him is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body did not see corruption, but who rose from the dead and has gone into heaven. And he has given us the fullness of life." A life that David, you see, was already celebrating here in Psalm 16. And it's a life that we celebrate today in fulfillment of this prophecy. David put faith in the Lord because the Lord, David's son, the faithful one, exercised lordship over death. And that's why today we can say with confidence that we belong to the Lord, body and soul, in both life and death. That is our hope, our comfort in David's son, who also guaranteed our own resurrection. And therefore we can say with David, as the way he closes this psalm, and the words that he closes with in verse 11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's the hope of eternal life. We have this eternal life now, something that's already implanted in us by the Lord Jesus Christ, but something that we will experience in fullness at the end of time. As the Catechism says, because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life. And so in that sense, congregation, we can say that David did find his comfort in life and death in the Lord. He trusted with all his heart, "For in you, O God, I put my trust," he says. He found comfort in the Lord in his life. The Lord was his master. The Lord was his portion, he says. And he also found comfort as he thought of the future, especially the future of his kingdom and the future of his Savior, who would powerfully fulfill these words when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Can you say that today, congregation? Can you say that God is your trust? Is He your comfort? Let me close with a parable told by a retired minister about the time he visited Heidelberg in Germany, the city where our catechism was originally written. In that old European city, there stands an old Gothic church, and that church itself was already there when the catechism was written. And close by to this ancient church, there is a small toy shop, which is called Trost in German. Trost in German is where we get the word comfort from. The word that's used in Lord's Day 1 in the original language. And as children pass by this tall church with their children's or with their parents' hand enclosed around theirs, they come to this little toy shop called Trost, which is filled with stuffed animals, trains, dolls, all the toys that can delight children's hearts. But would these children, would these parents be willing to go into Christ's church and hear about true trust, true comfort? If they did enter that old building in Heidelberg, would the pastor there be willing to proclaim where true comfort is, where true trust is? That temptation to pursue the toys of this world are not just the trust of little toy animals. Our minds and our hearts can be so quickly attracted to the things of this life, the toys that are said to bring comfort, like cars and boats, flat panel TVs, computers. And we could make a long list. But there's no substitute for the kind of trust that the Catechism is describing for us today. What is your trust in life and in death? That's a very personal question. It doesn't matter what the situation is, if the person is well-to-do, blessed with much, or if this person is asked to lie on his bed with his foot almost in the grave. Where do you look for true comfort? What does this comfort look like? What benefits does this comfort have in everyday life? This is what the Heidelberg Catechism asks. And it provides the answer. And it doesn't just base that on an empty promise. It's found repeatedly in the Bible. It's in the comfort of knowing that we belong, both body and soul, in life and death, to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we all be able to make that confession this day. Amen.